We are going to wrap up the book of Jude this morning, Lord willing. And that's the aim anyway. And so I invite you to join me in the book of Jude 17 through 25 for us this morning. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful words. This last two verses, and anxious to get to them this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, today as we wrap up this wonderful book of warning and encouragement and a call to persevere in your strength, I pray that my words today would be filled and led by your Spirit and landing upon hearts that you have warmed and prepped and opened to hear from you, that we might be a people ready to contend, ready to resist, ready to stand firm, ready to give you honor and glory, confident and secure in who you've called us to be in Christ, in the word that you've given us, in the calling that we have to share the gospel, to rescue the perishing, to rescue those who are doubting, to come alongside and say, this is the way. Join me in walking in it. Father, I pray that your will would be done today. In Christ's name, amen. This past week, there was big and breaking news. It was everywhere for several days, at least everywhere that I saw in my few moments of getting to check what's happening in the world. And it was big and breaking news concerning the apparent Christian revival that is happening throughout our nation. And as you can see, hopefully up on the screen here this morning, there's three reasons for that, they say. That Bible sales are up 41.6% since 2022. Religion and spirituality app downloads are up almost 80%. Since 2019. And of course, contemporary Christian music streams are up, meaning more people are streaming Christian music since 2019, almost 50%. That sounds like good numbers, right? Amen? I mean, do we want to say like, wow, that's, I don't know about that. But actually, I am going to say, wow, I don't know about that. I don't know all the details. All I know for sure is that there is enough of a rise in these areas to get the media's attention to say that, wow, we are becoming a Christian nation once again because people are buying Bibles, people are listening to spiritual stuff, and Christian music downloads are increasing. But my question is, who's buying those Bibles? What are they doing with them? Who's teaching them how to read them and understand them? Are those apps actually Bible apps? Are they actually apps that tell people and show people how to study God's Word? And are they filled with messages of gospel truth? Or is it some New Age philosophy that's trying to weave some things from Christianity into it to make it sound good and sweet so that people will like it and download it? Is the music that is being streamed actually God-honoring, Christ-centered, biblically accurate music that helps to lead people to greater faith in Christ and or to Christ himself by believing in the gospel? Are they singing about Jesus and his death and resurrection? Stats like these have been presented quite a bit over the past month or so, ever since the death of Charlie Kirk and his memorial service. And ever since, there have been testimonies all over social media about people going back to church, people going to church for the very first time. I bought my first Bible. I've been a witch for decades, they say. Not me, them. And I'm starting to read. And that's great. And praise God, amen. And let's be praying that they would actually find the true Jesus, the Jesus given to us in the Scriptures. People are checking out Christianity, it seems, for the first time or for the first time in a long time. Church attendance is up around the nation, they say. It appears to be a really good thing, and the media is running with it like it's the greatest thing since sliced bread. And I hope it's true. I pray that it's true. I hope and pray that this all actually points to what we all desire, a true revival, not only in our nation, but throughout the world, that the gospel message is going out, that it is being proclaimed by everyday believers, that it is being preached through pulpits and Bible studies and apps and music, that the Holy Spirit is actually able to convict people, and they're listening to Him, and they're being drawn to the Scriptures, and they're reading about Jesus and how He gave His life for sinners so that we could be born again and have eternal life, forgiveness of sin. Because if those things aren't happening, then all of this is just a bunch of noise that's going to lead people astray. I hope and pray that the people who profess Christ are obedient to God's Word, confessing their sins, living as faithful followers of Jesus, sharing the gospel and making disciples. These are some great statistics, but we don't know the details behind these. They never tell us that. You ever notice that? It's always the numbers. Look at these good numbers. Well, what's making those numbers so good? I think this is one of the reasons why the message of Jude is so critical in our world today. I mean, it's always critical, it's always important, but when Christianity is popular, that's when we get weak and complacent and lazy. When it appears to be winning the culture war, that's when we can get off course. And the culture war is really nothing more than just the spiritual war, striving to win the hearts and souls of the lost for Christ. And yes, we want all sorts of different things to be true of our nation, but without true repentance, without faith in Christ, without belief in studying and obeying God's Word, everything that we really want to have for each other and for our nation and the world isn't going to happen. And it's times like these that false teachers, false converts can find their way into churches and start to plant seeds of division, either on purpose or unknowingly because they don't really know the truth. It's why we must be vigilant. It's why we must take the words of Jude very seriously. It's important that we rest firmly upon the Word of God, being confident in it and in the gospel message, in who Christ is and who we are in Christ, what He's called us to do and what He's given us His Spirit to be. So Jude here is giving us some reasons, some commands, some things to do that we need to do to be able to navigate these times, to be faithful to Christ and to His Word. For the past I don't know how many verses, but 5 through 16, he's been detailing just who ungodly people are, these false teachers, these ungodly influencers who are working their way, creeping their way into the church in order to cause division and strife, to distract believers from what we are to be doing, praising God, worshiping Him, seeking Him, looking into His Word, studying it to make sure that we are standing firm and accurate with Him and in His Word. So he's warning us to be careful, be on guard, ready to resist, ready to contend for the faith. So now he's going to wrap up this letter with the encouragement and call to resist with merciful confidence. Resist with merciful confidence, not boisterous, I'm going to dominate the world confidence, but with Christ-like merciful confidence because we know who we are according to God's Word. We know God's Word. We know the gospel. We're building up our faith in it. We're showing mercy to those who need mercy. And we're trusting Christ to see us through. So this morning, let's work through this passage. Not quickly, but we can't take forever here this morning either. So let's look first of all this morning at how we can resist ungodly influencers, confident and secure in verses 17 through 19 in the Word of God. Notice he says, you. He's referring now to his readers, his audience. I'm talking to you now. I'm not talking about people who might come into your churches. I'm talking to you. Remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Reminding his readers, reminding us once again who we are, that we are the beloved of God. We are those that God has loved in Christ. He sent his Son for us to redeem us. And in our faith in Christ, we are secure. Not in my faith in faith, not in my faith in anything but Jesus, not in faith in my attendance at church or in God's, you know, how many times I read God's word, how many verses I memorize, no matter how many good things I do, that those are all good things, but we are loved by God in Christ because we've come to him. We've believed in his message, in what he is, who he is, and what he's done for us. We can have confidence in this. We can have confidence in his word. If we're going to resist the ungodly, we have to know and remember who we are and what he's told us in his word. And he says, remember what the apostles taught. Remember what they wrote, what they predicted, what is now our New Testament. The apostles were the ones initially commanded by Christ to go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And they did. And churches were planted. The Apostle Paul was brought in as one of the apostles as well, and he's going out throughout the Gentile world, planting churches and lifting up the body of Christ, building up their faith, teaching and warning. Be careful. There are those who are going to try to mess you up. Don't give in to them. Don't listen to them. See, the apostles were given the Holy Spirit, Jesus taught us in John, to remind us that what Jesus to remind them what Jesus taught, so they could teach it, so that they could write it down for all generations of believers who follow them. They were given authority to declare the gospel and its implications for believers. Jude says, this is awesome, remember what the apostles wrote, what they predicted. Apparently these readers were familiar with some of the apostles. Probably Peter, because a lot of what Jude writes is almost parallel to what Peter writes in 2 Peter. They probably knew John and the Apostle Paul. Matthew talks about scoffers and mockers, specifically the scribes and Pharisees and how they got after Jesus all the time. Jesus warns about all of these mockers as well throughout the Gospels. What is this last time that they predicted? Well, it's the time from Jesus' birth to his return. In this time period, we're told that there's going to be people who are going to make fun of the faith. There are going to be people who want to destroy the faith. There are going to be people who are going to manipulate and use the faith for their own advantage and gain. They're going to make a joke out of it. They're going to mock it. One of the things that they mock is the fact that, where is Jesus? He said he was going to come back. He said it was going to be soon. Where is he? And they make fun of us. In fact, there are some who try to predict when Jesus is going to return. Forgive me if I'm saying this again, but it just happened again. This weekend, we were supposed to be raptured, according to some guy in South Africa. Three times he has predicted the rapture of the church. It's supposed to happen at the end of September, and oh, that was wrong. In early October, oh, that was wrong. Oh, it must have been this middle weekend in October, and that apparently was wrong. I'm a little disappointed. I wanted to go. He's 0-3, and yet he still keeps on going. And he's being encouraged by people to continue to predict. He's a mocker of the truth. Jesus said, nobody's going to know. I don't even know, he said, when I'm coming back. So how could, why would he tell somebody else? Why would the Father tell anyone other than his own Son? And when he tells his Son, that's when it happens. Jude says that these mockers, these who make fun or make light of the faith, they're following their own ungodly passions. He's reminding us of what he's already taught us in verses 5 through 16. People who are selfish, they got no respect for God, no respect for his word. And they cause problems in the church. They're always trying to find some way to get people to argue and to think about and to focus on things that really don't matter in the long run. I mean, they matter to us sometimes. Sometimes it's our little preferences, but sometimes it's things that in the grand scheme of eternity, nobody's going to care or remember. Why are we debating over this? And I'm not going to give specifics because somebody's going to think, well, he's picking on me. No, I'm not picking on you. But they do. This is what these spies, ungodly influencers, come into churches and do, dividing devices over things of doctrine and other such issues, what's happening in the culture, how much should we be involved in culture, all these kinds of things. Why does it happen? Well, it happens because they're not godly. They're devoid of the spirits. They are of this world. They are of the earth, like James 3:15. Their wisdom is not from above. It's earthly. It's unspiritual. It's demonic. Scoffers, working with, whether they know it or not, working with the enemy of God to try to subvert God's plan and purposes, which he cannot do. They cannot do ultimately. Jude just comes right out and says it. They do not have the Spirit, devoid of the Spirit, empty of the Spirit of God. They're not Christians. They're not believers. They're not born again. They're not in Christ. And those are all ways of saying somebody is a believer according to the New Testament. They're of the world. So Jude is calling us, he's calling the church, remember the reality of the ungodly influencers. Remember, it's nothing new. We've been warned. We should know. We should be aware. Don't be shocked and surprised when it happens. Maybe we're shocked and surprised by who it is because, wow, I really thought that they, and we've been warned. We've got to be careful. We don't want to assume too much. We need to be careful that we follow what the Word says about who they are and what they teach. And we're careful to judge appropriately according to God's word, which is why we need to know it. We need to study the scriptures. We need to be like the Bereans. The Apostle Paul came to Berea, and he shared with them from the Old Testament scriptures about who the Messiah would be, proving to them that it was Jesus of Nazareth. And they studied the scriptures. They're like, we're not just going to take your word for it. No offense. Aha. We want to see if this is true. And they did, and they discovered, yes, what he said is true. May we be like the Bereans, studying the scriptures so that we know that we're confident in it, and we know what to expect, and we know what false teaching really, really is, because we know the true teaching of God's word. Able to resist ungodly influencers with merciful confidence because we know and remember the word of God. We're also called in verses 22 through 23 to the strengthening of our faith and obedience. We don't just study the scriptures, but we make use of the scriptures to build up our faith. He says, beloved, building yourselves up, verse 20, in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads us to greater obedience in verses 22 and 23. Build up, build yourselves up. Build ourselves up in your most holy faith. What is? Well, the holy faith is the faith that we've been handed to by the apostles through the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the one and only Savior of the world through his death and resurrection. We're indwelled by his Holy Spirit. We build on that as we study the scriptures. We gain more knowledge and we gain more experience as we walk with Christ, as we do what some of the songs we sang this morning said. When we're struggling, we turn to Christ. I need you, Lord. Help me. Show me in your word. Remind me. Build up my faith. Help my unbelief, because I'm struggling right now in this. And so we grow in our understanding of the essentials of the faith and our ability to share it and possibly potentially even teach it. You want to grow in your faith? You want to grow in the knowledge of the scriptures? Become a teacher of God's word. You'll grow real fast. We grow in the gospel, the understanding of the Son and the Spirit, salvation, grace and sin and mercy. Adding to these truths, it's like when you build a statue, you've got this, or a building or whatever, you've got scaffolding around it. Well, that scaffolding is God's word. Scaffolding is the Bible studies that we attend. It's the Bible apps that hopefully we're downloading and listening to, and we've discovered that they're accurate and true. It's the music that we listen to. It's the friends, the body of Christ that we have, the church attendance. All of that is helping us to build ourselves up in the faith. But then Jude says something really kind of interesting, phrased in a way that we don't normally talk, but he says, pray in the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? How do I know I'm praying in the Holy Spirit? Well, number one, you in the Word of God regularly. Are you willing and able, are you submitting yourself to God's word, to the truth that he has? And are you willing to be led by the Spirit as you pray? If you can say yes to those questions, then yes, you are praying in the Holy Spirit. It's not some extra spiritual gift that's given to just a special few. It's anybody who is filled with the Spirit because we're filled with the Word of God and we're submitted and yielding to its instruction, its truth, and the guidance and direction of the Spirit. Spirit, lead us in our prayers. Help us to pray what you want us to pray. Help us to pray according to your word, your truth, your desire. Praying in the Spirit is prayer that desires what God desires, submitted to his word as it fills our life, our mind, and our thinking and our hearts. We'll discover the Spirit is the one that we're leaning upon, dependent upon in prayer. Which leads us to the next command, which is probably the main command, and all these others are to flow from it. But he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Jesus said something like this. He said, abide in me. Stay with me. Stay close to me. How do we do that? Well, we spend time with the Lord. We talk to him in prayer. We read his word, and we're willing to be obedient to it. Every moment of every day, whatever we're going through, we're looking for and striving for being near Christ. How can I, Lord Jesus, bring you into this situation? How can I reflect your attitude, your grace, your mercy in this moment? Remain close to Christ. One of the awesome incentives for all of this is being in the love of God is this longing for the return of Christ. We are anxious for Christmas. We're anxious for Thanksgiving dinner first, I think. But we're anxious for Christmas time, right? We're anxious for birthdays. We're anxious to get this job completed, whatever it might be in our life. I want to get this done. I want to get through this season. This will be really good. Are we anxious? Are we yearning? Are we eager for the return of Christ? And not just to escape all the aches and pains and death and sin and chaos of this world, but so we can be more closer to Christ? Are we waiting for the mercy of Christ, which is just a wonderful way of phrasing Christ is coming soon and he's going to take us to be with him. And then all that he has wanted for us to be, all that he died for us to be, our full transformation into Christ's likeness will be complete. Our salvation will be a tangible reality because we will see Christ face to face. So Jesus talked his kingdom parables and those of his return. Are we waiting by being busy serving him, doing what he's called us to do, staying close to him, all the while anticipating our new home, our new bodies, and a new kind of life and a new and eternal future? If you want to know what some of that is like, you can join us in Sunday school for the next couple of weeks. But then he moves, Jude does, into this building up of your faith, into acting on what you've been building up. If you've been close to Christ, if you're in the love of God, if you're praying in the Spirit, then that's going to lead us to being living and behaving like Christ, and which is what we get in verses 22 through 23. Show mercy. Be obedient to mercy, especially those who are struggling in their faith. Because of the mercy we have experienced by Christ and in Christ, we too offer that mercy. It's like forgiveness. We forgive because we've been forgiven. And it's a lot easier because we know we've been forgiven. It's always easy to forgive, but it's much easier to forgive when we remember how much we ourselves have been forgiven. And the same thing with mercy. None of us deserve to be in God's kingdom. None of us deserve his salvation. It's his mercy upon us that leads us into this salvation. And so we show mercy to those who doubt. There are people in churches who struggle with faith for a variety of reasons. They're not necessarily false teachers or false believers, but they're just struggling. This doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand. This doesn't fit with my experience or what other people have taught me in the past. Maybe they have found false teaching appealing, and so now they're very careful about what they hear, and so they're very hesitant to act on what they're being taught, even though it is accurate truth. Maybe they're confused by some who may have been newer to teaching roles and didn't quite get things out correctly. Maybe they're just young in their faith, they got a lot of questions. Maybe they're coming out of a false cult, all cults are false, but false religion. And they're trying to unlearn everything that they've known and relearn something new. They need our patience, our compassion, our gentleness. Some firmness, yes. You know, we don't get wishy-washy just because people don't understand, but we try to find ways to help them to grow in their faith. It comes with time, attention, and possibly even a gentle reproof or a correction if necessary. But there's others that we show mercy to, saving them by snatching them out of the fire. These are those who need more than a gentle reminder or just a good teaching. Some of them need the gib smack in the back of the head, the proverbial 2x4. A little bit of aggressive approach, not physically speaking. Do not ever smack somebody upside of the head. I'm not suggesting that in reality, but sometimes some people just need a little bit more. You got to get in their face. You got to hold them firm. It's like, no, you cannot. This is not what God's word says. We cannot go there. You cannot teach this. This is why. It's critical because they, through that, it might catch them. They might repent and escape the coming judgment. That being snatched away from the fire, that means exactly that, like trying to catch your kid before he falls into the campfire. Quick, grab him out. You're not gentle with that. You're just like, oh, get out of that way. It's getting somebody in the way of a moving bus. They're tripping into it. Oh, get out of the way. Some people are running towards the running bus, and we've got to grab them out of the way before they don't have a chance to come to Christ. It's the same word used about the rapture, as it would happen in 1 Thessalonians 4. Some people actually do know better and should know better. And so we can hold them more fully accountable for who they are, what they teach, and how they're living. And God is, of course, the only one who can truly save a soul and convert it to love Him and know Him. But we can, through present truth and holding people accountable to their choices and their beliefs in accordance with the Word of God, we can snatch some out of the fire. This is what God's Word says. This is what maybe your feelings are leading to. But God's word says we have to die to ourselves. We have to die sometimes to our own emotions. We have to trust in what God has said, even if it doesn't feel quite right. Christ was blunt with the Pharisees, some who may have actually become believers after his resurrection and ascension. He was straight up with them. He wasn't mean, although it sounds mean, but he was just like, hey, you guys are nothing but whitewashed tombs. You're just telling lies and you're making people twice the sons of hell as yourself. Cut it out. Come to the truth. Believe in me. And our authority is in the Word of God. We bring people back to the written Word of God, not just our Word. And lastly, he says, show mercy. Show mercy without fear or great caution, hating even the garments stained by flesh. When you've got to snatch some of those out of the flames, be careful of their sin. And we've already talked about a lot of the sins that they're involved in. Not just, you know, turning away from Christ and his authority and the word, but also engaging in the sins of the flesh, giving themselves fully over to that. We got to be careful that we do not fall into what they are in too. We present the truth claims of the scripture, of the gospel, salvation, and judgments. But there are some who are so committed, they're living such a sinful lifestyle that we got to be very careful. So careful as cleaning up somebody else's dirty laundry. And he's just like, okay, yeah. Got to be careful here that we do not fall into temptation and sin as we're trying to drag them out of sin. Some are difficult to minister to because they're so steeped in their own deception for so long. So we got to be careful, just like trying to take care of somebody else's dirty laundry. So we're to then develop and maintain regular disciplines of Bible study, reading, worship, require spending time with each other so that we can know what each other believes. It's good the way that I think is that the way that we as a church have established how we get leaders into our church, how we affirm them. We nominate people from the body. It's not just from the top down. It's from the body of Christ all the way up into leadership. Because you know, you talk with people sometimes more than some of us leaders are able to do, and that's great, and that is a part of helping us to make sure that we know what people believe And we're able to catch them, snatch them out of the fire if necessary, and catch them before they get into a position where they can cause real, lasting damage. One area that almost every Christian, though, needs to strengthen is that of our prayer life. Me too. It seems so much like a waste of time. I'm just sitting here talking to the Lord. Why can't I be out doing something more? We struggle with that, but yet it is the most important thing we can do. Without prayer, the rest of it just really doesn't do much good, because we're going to be doing it in our strength instead of the strength of the Lord. Regular time in prayer alone and regular time in prayer with the body of Christ, whether it's in our Bible studies, our youth groups, or regular Sunday night, Sunday afternoon prayer time. That time with the Lord, with the body of believers, being led and informed by the Spirit, is what really makes a difference in the life of a believer and in the life of a church. And those who tend to be led astray into false teaching are usually those who are weak in their faith, in their prayer life. Weak prayer usually leads to weak living for Christ. May we become a more committed church to praying together more often and praying at home and throughout the day as we are enabled to. We're able to resist godly influencers, confident and secure in the Word of God. We're strengthening our faith in the ways that He has told His children to strengthen their faith and to live for Him all throughout the Scriptures. There's nothing new or different about it, except we have the Holy Spirit within us leading and guiding, teaching us, convicting us. But now, finally, we can rest in the confidence of the Savior who sees us through. This is where we get to people's favorite verses. Let's look at verse 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless, the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jude wraps up his letter with a prayer of praise, a doxology. He's like, praise God, to whom all blessings flow. Reminding us that, first of all, the power of praise. We can praise in our prayers. We praise with our lips and our songs. We can praise through our lives. But praise reminds us that God is good. Praise reminds us of who it is that we're serving, who's called us, who empowers us and equips us. When we praise God, we're taking our eyes off ourselves, where they belong in Christ, at the throne of grace. And notice who it is that actually makes all of what Jude is calling us to do possible. It is God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In verses 24 and 25, God alone is able. Without Him, we can do nothing. Nothing. Without God, without Christ, without Him working it, we can't even get saved without God working, leading us, drawing us to Himself. We're dead in sin. We cannot save ourselves. Why would we think that we can do anything else in life on our own? But God will see us through. He is the one who works in us and through us to accomplish His will and to see us through to the end till we see Christ. As we wait for the ultimate mercy of Christ, the resurrection of our bodies into eternity, God is able to help us. He guards us. He preserves us. Our hope is secure in Christ. Not my weak, wayward, I don't know today if I have enough faith in Jesus. Do you have a mustard seed grain of faith? Do you trust that God's word is true when it says He's the only Savior? If so, then yes, you are God's. Trust in Christ, not your faith. Trust in Christ. God does this. He presents us, His children, His church, as those who do not stumble and are blameless. Can you believe that? Blameless. How many times have you messed up for Jesus already this morning, but yet we are considered in Christ to be blameless, without fault, without stumbling? And what He's talking about here is God will make sure that if you're His children, that you will not fall away like these apostates that He's been warning us about. You will not become one of these false teachers. You will not become like an unbeliever. He is able to keep you from stumbling into all of what He's just written about and warned us about. Yes, we're going to have times where we struggle, we doubt. And the idea here is that we will not fall away into ultimate rebellion and unbelief. Believers do not truly and ultimately abandon the faith. God utilizes all that we've talked about this morning, all that He's talked about in this entire letter here, to keep us on track. He's given us His Spirit, His Word, each other. We have everything we need. And even if we should sin, true believers will be convicted of that sin by the Spirit, by the Word, confess it, repent of it, and get up and keep moving secure in Christ, thankful for the cross and the blood which has washed us clean. Like Peter, who denied Christ but was restored, like the other 10 disciples who split when Jesus was arrested, and they were forgiven and restored and went out to change the world by doing what God in Christ called them to do, we can do the same. This should give us great confidence and security. As Jude says, also great joy. God will see us through. It's not up to me, it's up to Him. I just have to be willing to let Him work and use me. We know that we can trust God in His power, in His plan to present us without fault to Himself through Christ. And so we praise. And so we, by faith, secure and confident in who He has made us to be in Christ, we get up and we do. We're careful, we're vigilant, we're watching, we're listening, we're guarding, we're strengthening, so that someday soon, when we're glorified, we can, with great joy and great confidence, stand before our Lord, not having to be ashamed of anything. So we praise, we acknowledge, we bow our knees and our hearts and our wills to the One who is worthy of all and has all the glory, as Jude says in verse 25. He is worthy. He has all glory. He has all power, all authority in all of creation and for all of eternity, past, present, and future. It's all secure. It was done before it ever actually happened. Isn't that amazing? God is so good and so powerful that He planned it all out, and before it even happened, it was as good as done. We are so secure and confident in Christ, in God, and who He is, and what He's done for us. It is these truths of who God is that calls us and allows us to resist the ungodly influencers with merciful confidence, secure in His power, His plan, His providence, and His Word. This book was written to encourage us to stand firm, to resist against ungodly influencers, and also to refute, to contend for the faith, to say, no, this is the truth. Walk in this truth. And that means that we got to study. That means we got to know God's Word. That means we have to know how it works, the logical progression, the rationale behind it, according to the Spirit, according to His Word. How is God thinking? How has He put all this together? And we've got to be aware of what's going on in our culture and our society, because we're going to be rubbing shoulders with people who have questions, who have doubts. Are we able to think through things and bring the Word of God to bear upon things, and so that it makes sense to people who are wondering? Our job is just to tell. It's the Holy Spirit's job to work what we tell people's lives for the glory of God. So we are to remain in and strengthen our faith, mercifully and confidently striving to do our part. May we be faithful and leave the results up to our Heavenly Father. So as I close in prayer here in just a moment, I want to read these last two verses of Jude 24 and 25 as a blessing and as a commitment to us. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words. We thank You that in Christ we are secure and we have great confidence in our future, because You are so mighty and powerful. Your Word is truth. We can count on You. What You have said in Your Word, we can trust in and believe in, even if everything in this world and everything else is telling us something different. We can trust in what You have given us in Christ and who we are in Him, according to Your Word. May we resist the ungodly influencers and influences of this world with mercy, with grace, with truth and confidence in Your Word, in the Gospel, in Jesus, and in who You are redeeming us. You have redeemed us to be, and You're reshaping us into His image. Give us boldness and courage. Help us to seek out the truth that we need, the knowledge that we need to know in order to share these truths with the world and with those who are struggling in faith, that they might fully trust in You as well. We thank you, Father, for calling us to be your sons and daughters and for giving us this great task of making disciples. Encourage us and equip us to do that continually, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.